Ron Bontrager with us from Arlington, Washington. Ron, would you join me? I did not know Ron about 12 years ago, but I think it's roughly 10 maybe that I first went to a trade show in that area, and I asked Henry Schrock, who in that area, where should we worship for Sunday morning? And he said, well, he named one little church, but he said, I think you will be more comfortable in a little church at Arlington, Washington. And then he gave me a little bit of the story. Henry and Lizzie Schrock used to attend the little church there at Arlington when they would visit for the winter. Well, as time went on, I knew that Ron had been a widower for 17 years in that time, and I had some ideas that formed, but I kept them to myself. And one day, Ron and I discovered that we were thinking of the same person as a possible spouse. Well, the rest is history. Sister Rachel lives with Ron now, and they have a beautiful family, the two of them, plus Ron's children. And it's just been a blessing to get to know Ron, and of course you've known Rachel for many years. And we're privileged this morning to have Ron bring us the message. Would you pray with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word. And we are about to hear from you through your word. And I just pray you will bless Brother Ron as he ministers to us. May we hear from you and then do the things that you teach us today. Mm. Glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings.
I would like to greet you in Emmanuel's name. You know what that means, don't you? Emmanuel, God with us. And yes, Brother David, you've been a real blessing to me. And the congregation here has actually been much more of a blessing to me than I knew for many years. And you continue to be, and I enjoyed this morning the worshiping with you and hearing from God through you. And one of the ways you've been such a blessing to me that I didn't know about for so many, many years, about not nearly 60, was that you had so much input into my dear wife and how you have been formative in her life, and she really, really likes you a whole lot and appreciates you, and I like her a whole lot, and I'm glad you're allowing her to be out with us out there and spreading the light with other parts of the world in the northwest of the northwest. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, I'm not sure what all God, I get surprised sometimes by the end of a message of what all that Lord wants to share with us. I am quite convinced, though, that this morning you will hear from the Lord, not so much because I'm speaking, but because he wants to speak to you. And so if you seek, you're going to find, regardless of what I say. In fact, you've probably already been finding, right? And you've already been filled. I was just kind of bursting by the time I got up here. And that's just the way my Savior is. That's just the way my God is. If you ask, you're going to receive if you ask with all your heart. Now, if you say, oh, Lord, I hope by the end of the message I get a little something, you may or may not. But if you seek with all your heart, you will find. And so let's just open ourselves because, well, let's start reading. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I am reading from New King James Version. I kind of brought that Bible along. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That beautiful thought. Can you imagine men having that kind of a message? And some of you aren't so long into your marriage and maybe haven't had a son, but young men, if you were engaged to, you know, and this would be a little perplexing. Joseph, and we won't take much time on that, was quite the man, and his believing what the Holy Spirit said to him. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that would make life a little easier, wouldn't it, if the baby came with a name, right? And then you wouldn't have to get that name your baby book out. We talked about that with Esau and meaning red and all that this morning. But this baby, before they were even married, came with a name. And his name was Jesus. Because Jesus means Jehovah is Savior. Let's read on. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, wow, talk about predestined. Think about it. Now here's the verse. And behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was quite a man of God, a man of action. I wonder what kind of personality he had. We're going to spend a whole lot of time on that. I want to go back to this. Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to think about that. God with us. Oh, come, be with us. Oh, come, we want you to never, never forsake us. And you said you will never, never forsake us. Oh, come, Emmanuel. The most significant thing about us is our thoughts of God. Is that true? Our thoughts, our beliefs, and our understanding of God are foundational to our worldview. They form our identity, they dictate our behavior, and are the basis of our life. Our thoughts of God are an index into the true condition of our hearts. I think you could trace every wrong philosophy of life, every wrong heart motive, every wrong action back to wrong concepts of God. What do you think? I want you to ponder that. Now let's move ahead, and I will forego a few Tozer comments there, but very similar. We have a God that is infinite, don't we? We have a God, by the way, infinite. What does that mean? I know, I was back there. What was that grade? And it's like, this line goes on forever and ever in this direction, and this line goes on forever and ever in that direction. I'm like, wait a minute, I see the end of that line, and I see the end of that line. It was in my math book, you know. And it was just like, huh? You know, it's like, no. There was, you know, the teacher tried really hard, you know. There was a line there. See that line right at the top of the blackboard, at the top of that verse. You know? Well, that's kind of a curve. But anyway, the bottom. And it goes on in that direction forever and goes on in that direction forever, right? I don't know. It was hard for me to get infinite. Eternity past, eternity future, and then the blip of the segment of life that we're in, I just had a tough time wrapping my mind around it. I still do. God is incomprehensible. And I just told you, you need to comprehend God more. And so it's like, why try? We can't keep up anyway, you know. God is incomprehensible. And I think it's really perplexing because so many times we want to say, we got it. You know, I got this. You know, I understand it. I do. And so in our discussions, maybe in Sunday school or brothers' meetings or wherever, you know, we got it. And maybe in our Sunday afternoon discussions. Do you really have it when it comes to your understanding of God? Or could it be that if he's incomprehensible, you're going to be working on this till the day you die, and maybe even after the day you die? Incomprehensible, limitless. They say our universe, and I'm not sure how they know that, but they say our universe just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. The only reason we probably say that is because we don't know anything different and we can't prove it otherwise. But it probably sort of does, I suppose, if God's, but God's limitless. So I don't know. I get a little troubled when I try to figure everything like that out. So I just kind of say, okay, they must know what they're talking about. Or do they? But when God says something, I know it's true. Or I think I know it's true. But I sort of do doubt sometimes if he always knows what he's talking about. Because if I were God, I probably wouldn't do things like he does always. I probably wouldn't allow somebody's house to be blown away. What, with Dad passing away just around that time? Yeah. I'm just not sure what God's up to with such things. It's just, I don't understand God. But if he'd just listen to me, we'd get things figured out, don't you suppose? I'm not sure you'd agree with that, would you? But if we listen to you, then would that help? I just want us to think about some of these things because it's our, we're limited. We think foolish thoughts compared to what God thinks. We don't understand, but yet we think we do. And we say things loud and clear, and sometimes we even say them all across the world, chit-chatting and whatever else we do. And I think it's important for us to realize and humble ourselves to see that when we have the grandest thoughts of God, our thoughts are kind of puny compared to who God really is. It's an important concept to get. Now let's think about why Jesus came. Help me out. We have a little group out there. And you have many, many, many times more people in your group this morning here. But why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come?
To reveal the Father to us.
To reveal. You caught on. You were supposed to say something different. To reveal the Father to us. Why did Jesus come? There, that's the better answer. To save us from our sins. Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. Done. Stop there. That's the message of salvation. I'm going to sit down. But wait. What's another name for him? Emmanuel, God with us. And I want us to think about that. Another problem that we have is that we like to, you know, we like fast food, we like everything. We want to condense it down to some doctrine, you know, everything. You know, we just like, you know, 10 easy steps for whatever. Or no, better yet, 3, right? And so how do you get saved? Well, you repent from sin, done. Home to heaven. So I'm going to challenge you a little bit. So if I repent from my sin and I die, where am I going to go? Well, heaven, of course, if you repent properly, I guess. Oh, yeah. But if I repent truly and then I go to heaven, but what if I don't die? Think it through just a little bit. What if I don't die? Is it enough just to repent for my sins? What does salvation mean anyway? What does salvation mean? He shall save his people from their sins. Is salvation simply redemption? Or is it transformation? And notice the word "or" in there. Or is it repentance? Or is it, we like things convenient, and that's why we make up doctrines. Or make up doctrines that have truth, but they're lacking in truth. I know, that's a troublesome problem, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? But then when you have a discussion, you kind of understand that there's this truth, and then brother so-and-so says this truth, and sister so-and-so says this truth, and Bobby says this truth, and then and it's like, what in the world? What is truth? We're a little like Pilate, right? What is truth? Well, welcome to the fallen world. That's the way it is. Welcome to intellect deficit. That's the way it is. We don't all understand all the truth at one time. I get very confused sometimes because I think about this truth and this truth. And when people listen to me, then they sort of get confused too. Because it's hard to say all the truths at one time. But if you kind of think about it in this way, there's this truth and this truth and this truth. And often there's two truths that sort of stand in tension with each other. And it takes the blending of those truths to come up with capital T, capital R, capital U. You got it? Capital truth. And when you put in there, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, oh, maybe, just maybe, we do have some way to help us understand truth, maybe through Jesus coming down and being with us. I'm rambling here. You know, it's like, so what is truth? What's truth about, should I mention it? Wearing a mask or not wearing a mask? Or, you know, all kinds of things that get us kind of upset and it doesn't happen here in Kansas, does it? No. But what is truth? But you know what? When we boil it down to truth, maybe we can at least make some decisions that lead us into more truth. Because it's hard to get it all right every time, all. And yet I sort of wonder sometimes that the true children of God that are following Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, maybe have more truth than other people want to give them credit for and all. Because maybe truth isn't quite, I know, it's probably speaking a bit in parables, but Jesus did too. You need to think these things through. But maybe truth is a little more, I don't know, not as easily defined as we think sometimes. And yet maybe a child can actually understand truth sometimes. And it's almost amazing sometimes how they'll just pop out the right answer. I'm trying to fish for one right now. But, you know, sometimes children just have this way of just, you know, simple truth. And everybody's like, oh yeah, you know what I mean? Well, but now that's too simple. So we're going to dote about questions here for a while and figure out if we can confuse truth to the point that, well, we can all do what we want. There's always a tension between good and evil, truth and untruth. And why is that? Because we have a God that's passionate about truth. We have a God that's passionate about righteousness. We have a God that's passionate about, help me out. He's passionate about, are you thinking?
Holiness.
He's passionate about
relationships.
Relationships at all costs, right? Relationships should never have conflict in them. Because Jesus never had conflict's bad, I'll just tell you that, isn't it? If God is about holiness, and he is holy, and that's one of his attributes, do you suppose Satan and those that listen to him are against righteousness and holiness? Is there a battle going on against truth? And I want us to think about that. What we often see is that Satan is a trickster. No, we don't see that. That's the problem. We see, well, we just, you know, we like to discuss things, or, you know, we like to whatever it is. And sometimes Satan comes like an angel of light, and other times he comes like a roaring lion. Doesn't really matter to him. And he'll twist things around. He'll say truth and untruth in the same one of those chit-chats, TikTok, whatever those things are. He may bring in a little bit of truth, or maybe a lot of truth, but a wrong motive or a wrong concept that is not a part of the kingdom of God. And it can destroy truth. I want us to think about some of that. And, you know, well-meaning Americans like to, you know, just blend everything, you know, because, well, angels of light would like to do that too, right? And it's hard to figure out those things because Satan's tactics just change, you know, just at any given moment. One time he's cuddling up to you and saying nice things and makes you puffed up and proud, and the next time he just bashes you and he condemns you and whatever else, which reminds me of another characteristic of Satan. Satan is a defamer. Satan loves condemnation. Satan likes to, you know, he's very evil, but, you know, he likes to say evil things about other people. Yeah. Are you thinking with me? And he can broadcast it these days just out across the digital waves. We don't have airwaves anymore, we have digital waves, whatever it is, that he just loves to say things. I think we need to be thinking about some of these things because God wants to reveal himself to us. And Satan uses some of the same tactics, some of the same ways to reveal himself, Satan, to us. And he'll do it through any means and any way. You've talked here, and I just want you to think about this a little bit. You've talked about another ordination. I know, Rachel and I, we talk about that too. How many do you have here in your servant team? Okay. But I know you have purpose and goal. You're going to send out and go and teach all nations, right? So, but you probably need a lot here. But I was listening to the Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers that's often there in northern Indiana, Ohio. I think it's maybe in Ohio. And because we're stuck out in the corner of the Northwest and all Northwest, I have never been there, but I've listened to a lot of the messages over the years. And this year, I'm just going to share this. God would like to, build his kingdom. He would like to build his church. Would Satan like to tear down his kingdom and tear down his church? Do you suppose he's going to use different methods to do that? Some people, Satan, he just goes out there and he just, you know, here, sin. And they say, okay, I'm going to sin. That doesn't sound much like a Christian, does it? But then some, you know, he says, go sin, and they don't sin. So then he says, I'm going to try something different. I'm going to try a different tactic. Do you see? Some churches, they just kind of go shoo, out into the world. Other churches, they just kind of step by step or slander by slander or division by division or something kind of don't accomplish kingdom principles. Back to the Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers. I'm going to share this. How does Jesus want to build his church? By oneness together in Christ Jesus. By all speaking the same thing. You say, but well, that's impossible because you have your opinions and I have mine. And we know some couples, Rachel and I do, that sort of have that, you know, we agree to disagree. I'm not sure that's a totally bad concept. But how about determining to agree, even with differences? You see, sometimes our little quips that we say, you know what I mean? Because we know people that live separately in the same household and don't really have a beautiful love relationship. Beautiful love relationships, though, by the way. Are like Rachel, ours. We always agree on everything and we never have any problems and everything. It's just young people. It's just, you know, you get married and you live happily ever after. In your myths, okay? And in your... that's not the way it goes either, really. But when you get two people that love Jesus with all their hearts and want to bring heaven to earth, if you will, you actually do experience some joys amidst your sorrows. You actually do have some delights even amongst with conflict or disagreements. You can be speaking the same thing if you boil it down to truth, absolute truth, instead of this truth and this truth and pit it against each other. Do you see what I'm saying? But it takes effort. It takes time. It takes work. God works with less than perfected, as long as you're being willing to be perfected. Sanctification is a lifelong process. I haven't gone back to that minister's thing, have I? I'll try to remember that. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And salvation isn't a once in a life. See, we like doctrines like once saved, always saved. Oh, no. And we could probably have a whole message here this morning of why that's not okay. But you know what? I know me. I like to have it once done for all. You know, I'm mature now, you know, and I've got it. Well, I'm a little over 60 now. I don't have it all. I still fail. I still am growing. I still bungle it. Sorry, my dear. I don't always do, and my congregation, I don't always do it right. I don't always do the will of my Father. I'm trying, and salvation is a lifetime experience, not a once in a lifetime experience. Jesus wants to save his people. I don't know if you noticed that. Save his people from their sins. He doesn't want to just forgive them their sins. He wants to sanctify them. He wants to have them to be holy, to be pure as he is holy. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. Do you see? For after all, if he is totally righteous and he's totally holiness, I don't know that I'll ever get there in this life. But that doesn't mean I don't keep on being sanctified. We were perplexed by Jacob this morning in your Sunday school lesson. Why does Jacob go down as a good guy and Esau as a bad guy? Well, he has different personality. We covered some of that stuff. And in our brains, we probably covered even more than what we got out in words because there wasn't enough time. But why does David go down as a man after God's own heart? Abraham, a man of faith. Why does Abraham go down as a man of faith? I think if you'd have known him earlier in his life, you'd have said, that's not a whole lot of, well, it's a troubling faith. It wasn't... I actually got a vision for somebody one time when I realized they were having trouble with faith. And I thought, you know what? This young man is going to be like Abraham someday because he's going to grow in faith until, well, his grandchildren are going to say, oh, Grandpa was a man of faith. Do you get it? I know. And when we're young, we like to think that we have it. I know. I've been there. But I'm still growing, and I'm still not the man of faith. I'll tell you what. One thing I've been working on, this whole thing of humility, this whole thing of pride, I still work on it. And it just, it's like, Satan. But then it's probably one of my crosses that I need to work on so that I can become more and more like him. Oh, back to that. I got to get that in there. That ministers. There was something. You know, Satan goes around like a roaring lion. He likes to condemn. He likes to be an accuser of the brethren. I want you to think about that. And we should actually just have a whole message on that. Satan's tactic of being an accuser of the brethren. When Jesus forgives us and he sanctifies us, or he forgives us and he redeems us, he also wants to sanctify us. And you've got to put up with each other while that sanctifying process is happening. It's a little difficult, I know. And if everybody would just not be so unsanctified, it might be just a little easier. That's why Jesus said, forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. And it's not all equal, honestly. It's not. And you don't have to go around trying to make it all equal, because then you're going to really bungle it. You know what I mean? But if we can learn to forgive, if we can learn to be sanctified, then it will help us. Satan is an accuser of the brethren, and I hear it more and more and more. And I want to warn you. Jesus said, I remember as a young man, that scripture there in Matthew and Luke, he was preaching at home. See, I can get by with some things here today that I can't get by with at home and all. So that's why I'm hitting this subject, actually. Just being open here. Jesus said when he was in Nazareth, he says, he tries to do some miracles there. He teaches the people. And they say, huh, this guy, we know where he's from. You know, well, his brothers, his, you know, he's nobody special. You know, he's just Jesus, the son of Joseph. They all have problems. And, you know, we're looking for this great Messiah. He sure doesn't measure up. I remember reading that passage of scripture when I was younger and actually just kind of feeling sad. Because you know what it says at the end of that passage? Jesus says, and this isn't politically correct either, but Jesus said, a prophet, he says it to his own people, okay? Was that very humble? I don't know. Well, you know, Jesus kind of puzzles me sometimes, more than I want to admit. But he says to them, he says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. You get that? That's a little bit old English stuff, but it's like, guys, the other people appreciate me, you don't. The power of honor, even while we're yet imperfect, while we're being perfected. Now, you don't need to start accepting sin. You don't need to start honoring sinfulness. That's not, but the power of honor, the power of thinking God's thoughts about other people and yourself. It's not just your thoughts about God, but it's how God views you. It's how God views your brother. It's how God views your imperfect leaders. And they probably are. Sons, your dads probably aren't always perfect. Most of them are probably quite perfect, but maybe not quite. Daughters, mama, she's probably always perfect, right? Maybe not. I know. And it's hard to even admit that sometimes. Other people really like to admit it, and they broadcast everywhere, you know. But I want you to think about this. Honor all men. Even the kings, honor all men. Wives, honor your husband. Husbands, you cherish and honor your wives. Children, honor your parents. Those in the servanthood are to honor those that follow, that they're leading, but and shepherding. But also, you're to honor your elders. You're to honor those that have rule over you. I'm just going to hit this because I smiled, I think, the first time I heard this, that I repented. I will refer to our former president as president with the T in front of his name rather than not. I tell you what, I think we have a malady in our land. When we do not honor those that have rule over us, I hear some people among us that, not here, of course, but among the Anabaptists that don't know how to say yes, sir, or Mr. President, or show honor. You know, rather than me being politically involved, well, maybe I should be, I'm going to pray that's what Jesus tells me. My opinions and the kingdom's opinions. And I think it's kind of grievous because we do. I hear it out there. We don't have a whole lot of Anabaptists around us or even people that claim to be very much kingdom. But when they talk about our leaders of our land, it sounds very vulgar. It sounds very dishonoring. It doesn't sound very Christ-like. And I just want us to think about some of those things because in that minister's meeting, Satan will get to us one way or the other. I heard almost like never before. I wasn't there. I just heard it in their sharing. The discouragement. The people, the ministers that were just feeling maligned, sidelined, broken, willing to give up, or tempted, I'll say this, tempted to give up. I heard it probably more this year in there. It was in August. more than I had ever heard before. And it's been bad in the past. Honor all men, even what you think is imperfect. We all need to see people how God sees people, rather than how we see them. And it's serious. And I just say, I'm speaking in parable somewhat here, because I think it's only going to get worse as time goes along. Somebody entitled one of their talks, "Why So Shrill?" And it's just like, there is just this anger. There's this, and people will just assault the White House. And literally, you see what I'm saying? And I believe there is something in our society that's gone awry. We've got to get back to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you want to see heaven come to earth, salvation is his kingdom come, his will be done. And I want to leave you with this concept. God incarnate, right? Jesus, I want you to think about that. Come to earth to reveal to mankind more fully. As a human, I think I'd have done it some other way. I probably wouldn't have sent somebody down here with the limitations of human. You know what I mean? But God thought, you know what? I've got the Old Testament. I've got the law. I've got all those things. And don't do away with the law, by the way. That's a whole other subject. Because it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But he says, I'm going to show you in human form. And more than just law, it's the heart. Jesus taught us. I think we miss out so much. If we could have just walked with Jesus, I think we would have understood more. When he looked at that rich young ruler and said something very hard like, you got to sell all that you have. Did you know it also said he looked with love? And I think that rich young ruler said, this guy loves me, but he's demanding that I take up my cross and follow him. Do you get it? And we learn something about the humanity of Christ. To deny the humanity of Christ is grave. To deny the divinity, I'm going to start there. To deny the divinity of Christ is a heresy. But to deny the humanity of Christ is also, does it? Or I'll just ask the question, is that heresy? You think about it. And if God decided to send forth humanity into our midst to teach us more how to live and bring heaven to earth, if you will. Maybe, just maybe, he knows what he's doing, though it doesn't seem like it, when he goes away and he leaves imperfect humans to bring heaven to earth. God incarnate, maybe it could be the church with Christ the head. I know I'm almost getting into heresy here, right? But I hope I'm not. But God incarnate would be the church, Jesus, and human beings. Jesus, the divine one, who showed us how to live, and if we passionately follow him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, and do it, then a little group where two or three are gathered together in my name, with Jesus as the head, could the rest of the world find heaven, come down to earth? Not quite idealistic or something in that way, but working it out with fear and trembling. In other words, being two or three, being sanctified together, showing the lost. In your evangelism, don't forget this. Bring people close. But don't forget, as a core group, you've got to be focused on Christ the head. The body is, or Christ is Christ the head with his body. It doesn't take a whole lot. In fact, maybe it works better in small groups. Maybe it works better in families, where you have to really work with it. Are you capturing something? That's a lot of meat to think about and chew on. But if it's not enough just to say, heaven, come down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus went away. He's up there saying, go at it, each and every one of you. You bring heaven down to earth. I don't always, I'm sorry. But I want to. Will you partner together to do that? Look each other in the eye and say, oh, you're a little image of Christ. Should be. And if you're not, I'll help you. and we're going to partner together to bring heaven down to earth. Emmanuel, I want you to think about that. Instead of just thinking, Jesus, down to earth, you think about Jesus living in people, down to earth living. Oh, Father, help us to capture the Emmanuel, God, you meeting with us, oh God, of our salvation. Continue it till the day you come back for us. Ah, and for all eternity, really. Bring heaven down to earth here and now, and then us into your presence forevermore. Teach us your ways, oh God. We cry out to you. We want to passionately be more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.